Good morning, Center Point Church. My name is Chris Lessig, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And I'd also like to welcome any visitors here today as you join us this morning as we continue our sermon series through James, Living Out Your Faith. And before I begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we praise your name and thank you for your goodness and grace that's poured out lavishly on us every single day. And Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that your spirit would transform us, convict us, encourage us, help us not lose sight of what you've done and what you are doing and what we have to look forward to. And Father, I know that in this congregation, we have a variety of trials and things that are going on. But Father, we know that you're good. And we know that through hope and trust in you, you work all things for our good. So, Lord, be with us this morning as we look in your word. Pray that your spirit would teach us and transform us into the image of your son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Few things in life stir a variety of emotions like this thing I'm holding right here. For those of you in the back, it's a checkbook. So what one sees in the checkbook or the bank statement or your wallet, or your banking app, whatever it is you use, few things stir emotions when you see what's there. Now, many of you know, about 10 years ago, I started a lawn business. And not long after I started this business, things became lean. And the income was not keeping with what was going out. And we've gotten to the winter months. And as you well know, when the winter months come, the grass slows, which means the grass does not need to be cut, which means the income doesn't come in. My emotions were ones having to do with despair, self-pity, feelings of failure, frustration, sadness. If you came up to me during that time and said, "Hey, Chris, how you doing?" I may have responded, "I'm doing pretty well." You know, the standard Sunday morning answer that we give. Just trying to make ends meet. But in that may have been a tone of defeat. So I started working for $10 an hour trying to take care of a family of five. I spent time looking for other jobs, applying here, applying there. Nothing. Well, days turned to weeks, weeks turned to months, and the next thing you know, we're into February. And as you know, in February, the weeds start growing and need to be cut. And then we got further into spring and more lawns needed to be cut. And the income increased. I went from the red to the black. And as we got further into the season, the business grew more and more. If you would have asked me then, "Chris, how you doing?" There may have been a pep in my step. Had a tone of confidence, of pride, of joy, of hope. Security. You see, it was a seesaw of emotions that were tied to this thing right here. Times were lean and bills were coming in and the money was not there. Self-pity, doubt, sadness, feeling of failure. But when times were plentiful, there was pride, possible arrogance, confidence. But during each of those trials, yes, each of those trials, I was doing exactly the opposite of what James would call us to do. Now, perhaps you can identify with the ups and downs of emotions tied to the checkbook or the banking app or your bank statement. But this morning, James would call us to do the exact opposite of what I did and the emotions tied to what mine were tied to. Now, before we look at the verses we're going to cover this morning, let me give a brief recap of what we've covered so far in James. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you'll recall that Andy kicked off the sermon series with James 1, 1 through 4, and we learned that as a Christian, we have to take the class on trials. It's part of our core curriculum. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We will go through trials of various kinds. All believers have to go through them. They're inescapable. If we want to grow in our faith, we must endure with joy. Now, I assume that you all are here this morning to worship, and part of that worship, we want to grow and become more like Christ. But what do we do? Well, James says we're to consider it pure joy when we endure trials of many kinds. This is a supernatural reaction only made possible by the Holy Spirit. And then last week, Steve continued in verses 5 through 8, and he asked the question, okay, if we have to go through trials and we don't know how to endure, what do we do? Well, we ask God for wisdom. We ask the giving God for wisdom, who gives generously to all those who ask him. He's a good God. And we don't have the guarantee that he will get us out necessarily, but that he will give us wisdom to endure it. So Steve said to start praying, continue praying and asking God for wisdom to get through these trials that we have to go through. And he also said that we're to stop doubting. There was a stern warning in those verses that he said, don't doubt when you ask. He wasn't talking about the doubt like in Mark 9 with the father whose demon-possessed son was. He said, he cried out, I believe, help me with my unbelief. No, it's the other kind of response that says, God, you don't know what you're doing. You are not good, because if you were indeed good, I would not be going through this trial. You've abandoned me. You've forsaken me. No, never let us do that. And so that brings us up to our text this morning. This morning, James is going to answer the question, what is our proper attitude towards our checkbook supposed to be? What's a healthy attitude towards our bottom line, toward the balance sheet or our bank statement? And he's going to answer that question by giving us a case study involving one who is humble or in humble circumstances, one who is rich, and he's going to talk to all of us. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. James 1, 9 through 12. I'm going to read through them in their entirety, and then I'll come back and go through them. James 1, verse 9 says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So the first answer to the question, what is our proper attitude towards our checkbook supposed to be? To the one in humble circumstances, it's this. Boast. Take pride in your high position. Look at verse 9. It says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Now, in this verse, it doesn't necessarily specify the exact circumstances. Maybe the person is barely making ends meet from day to day, just having barely anything left. Over in chapter 2, James references a brother or sister who doesn't have their daily food or clothing. Or maybe they don't have enough for the day. It doesn't specify, but we know that it's the person who is in humble circumstances. And there's a command given in this verse that says to the believer, he must boast or brag or take pride or glory in the high position. Now, that's not the natural way to think. If you told me this when I was at my lowest point with the lawn business, I may have agreed with you with my head, but my heart sure wasn't in it. Not only that, but up in verse 2, what we saw a couple weeks ago, it says, consider it pure joy when you go through trials of various kinds. It's supernatural. It's a response, again, only given by the Holy Spirit. And the wisdom that God gives to a brother in such a circumstance is to take pride in his high position. We must remember our high standing when we are in the humble circumstances. The situation in no way reflects God's love for his people. He's aware. He cares. And it doesn't change our status in his eyes. It's a test to refine our faith and to grow us. Is God good? Yes. Could he drop a money bag on our front porch to take care of everything? Yes, he could if he wanted to. We don't want to do something unwise, like Steve preached about last week about the double-minded, and say, oh God, you have forsaken me. You are not good. Because if you were, why would I be going through this? No. We don't want to do that. Rather, we boast. Well, why? Let's consider some of our high standings. In Ephesians 1, 3, it says, we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight, forgiven of our sins, adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance. We're citizens of another world. We inherit the earth, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Those who are in humble circumstances are commanded to boast in their heavenly standing. And so linking this with the previous verses that Steve preached on, Steve said, well, if you lack wisdom on how to endure a trial, you ask God. And in this case study, it refers to the one who's in humble circumstances. And so do we want wisdom? What's our wisdom for the brother in humble circumstances? He said, you boast. You take pride in your high position. That's the wisdom. That's how we endure. We recall our high status and realize that our status is not determined by our bank account or our possessions. So the first response to the test or trial of the believer in humble circumstances is to boast or brag or take pride in the high position. That's case closed. That's the first address to those who are in humble circumstances or the poor. Shut the book on that. Then we flip it over, and now he wants to address those who are rich. What's the proper attitude to those who are rich? Well, the answer is going to be to boast or take pride, but not in the high position, not in your wealth or what you have, but in our low position. Look at verse 10. It says, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wildflower. Now, the word rich here carries the meaning having an abundance of earthly possessions that exceeds normal experience or the person's needs. The bank account is larger. The checkbook has more commas and zeros in the balance. In this instance, James says to take pride in your low position, the same word used for the brother in humble circumstances. Now, I had to ask, indeed, we have to ask, why is James saying this? Well, I think the temptation faced by the believer, and I believe that scholars differ on who is the identity of this rich person. Some say it's an unbeliever. I believe it's a believer. I think the temptation faced by the wealthy is to boast or glory or trust and be carried away in wealth. And the scriptures are filled with warnings about the lure of wealth and responsibility we have with it. The believer who is rich is to brag or boast or glory in the low position and the identification with Christ and his people. Now, certainly those original readers, many of whom were driven from their homes and suffered persecution and humiliation because of their identification with Christ, would experience such humiliation. But what about those among them who are wealthy? Why would James tell them to boast in their humiliation or their humility or their low position? Well, the reason given is because he will pass away like a wildflower. What does James mean by that? Well, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, for, he's explaining what he means by verse 10, the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. And so readers here would be very familiar with the annual pattern of plants initially blooming, then withering, and then eventually dying. It refers to the transitoriness or brevity of life in this world. James says, just as this everyday occurrence occurs with vegetation, so it is with the rich man. He will fade away even as he goes about his business. And that word business, the better way to translate that is his pursuits, his plural. The many things that a rich man could be tempted to go after, many more and more money, more and more things are being consumed by those type of cares. Now, let me be clear here. James is not saying that to be wealthy or to have plenty is wrong. No, that's not what he's saying. Rather, what's the temptation or the test here? Why is it considered a trial? And you may be thinking, come on, Chris. I mean, is that really a trial? And if it is a trial, if the one in humble circumstances is a trial and the one who has plenty is trial, I want this one. Well, just like the one who is in humble circumstances may sulk or despair or be frustrated or sad and lose sight of Christ in our future. So the rich may boast or rely on his wealth and lose sight of the brevity of this life and the responsibility that we have with those things. So Proverbs 18:11, it says, the wealth of the rich man is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Not only that, a person who has wealth may be dragged away from pursuing the things of God by the desire for more and more. It's like the parable of the sower in Mark 4, where the seed that fell among thorns gets choked out by the lure of deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things lead to fruit not being produced in the believer's life. Or consider 1 Timothy 6, where Paul tells Timothy that people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and also that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. A little bit later, Paul tells Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Then he says, command those who are rich to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this, they will lay up treasures for themselves. Another warning is to the rich fool in Luke 12, where a certain rich man's ground produced a plentiful, abounding crop. And he decides to tear down his old barns and build bigger ones to where he can store all his goods. And then he can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. God calls him a fool. He says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have laid up for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. So all through Scripture, there's an expectation of those who are rich to be careful and steward it properly. And for that person to boast or glory and to take pride in the low position, knowing that this life is short, like a mist, a person fades away even as he goes about his pursuits. I think back to when I had the lawn business, and the business was growing and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. I got more and more customers. And so there's a temptation to say, you know what, man, if I keep getting customers, I'll start working on Saturdays. I can make more money or get bigger. Nothing wrong with having a successful business. That's not the point. But what is the motivation? And so I had to guard against that and make sure I was not overextending myself to go after more and more money. Don't work on Saturdays. Don't work on Sundays. And so the challenge was, what is pursuing me? Our possessions can take control of us and lead us down the wrong path. So what we've seen in verses 9 through 11 is a case study that James has given, which addresses two different groups of people. What's the proper attitude toward our checkbook supposed to be? Well, for the one who's in humble circumstances, is to boast or take pride in the high position, not losing sight of our heavenly calling and what is to come in the future. And the one who is rich, to boast or take pride in the low position, to be humble, to realize that we're stewarding someone else's property and use it for his glory and his purposes. So after talking about those two groups, James turns the attention now to everybody. Case is closed for verses 9 through 11. And verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James exhorted believers to respond with trials with joy, because such testing produces perseverance and grows us. And now he promises a reward of the crown of life to those who successfully endure trials. The case study was just an example of such a trial that was probably very common. And there was wisdom applied in each one. This blessing or favor of God that James is speaking of is with the one who endures to the end. The crown of life, which is promised to those who love him. They know his goodness. They know his character. They're waiting for his return, even as they endure trials of various kinds. And remember, as Andy said at the very beginning, we have to go through various trials. There is no if, and, or what. It's not a matter of if we'll go through it. It's a matter of when. Those who know God know that he controls all things. They know that nothing comes into the believer's life apart from coming through our Father's hand. And he is good. And trials can refer to any difficulty that we may have. The case study involved someone who, again, had humble circumstances or someone who had plenty or wealth. But it can include many other types. Remember, the trials are various kinds. It could be a physical illness, the death of a loved one, employment loss, children who walk away from the faith. Whatever it is, and I know in this audience we have a wide variety of people who have gone through various trials, are currently going through various trials, or will. And so I don't know which one that you have, but we know the character of our God is good. He knows, he cares for us, he loves us. And he tells us, don't lose sight of our future. Don't lose sight. Those who endure and love God will receive the promised crown of life and all that it encompasses in the age to come. You see, we know our citizenship is in heaven. We are awaiting our Lord from there. We are anticipating a new heaven, a new earth with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more mourning, no more crying, no more death. So there you have it. What is our proper attitude towards our checkbook supposed to be? Well, to those who are in humble circumstances must boast in our high standing. When we go through very tough times and things don't seem to be adding up as we may feel they need to, don't lose sight of the high position that we have in Christ. To those who are rich or wealthy, have more than you need, boast in our low position. Remain humble and don't rely on the wealth or don't imagine it as a fortified city or an unscalable wall. Let us remember that we are not only to take care of our needs, but also be rich toward God and share and give blessings to other people. And then to everyone, James closes and he says, blessed is the one, as you say, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, I pray that as we go through various trials of many kinds, that we would seek you and ask for wisdom when we don't know what to do and how to endure. Father, you promise that you will give us wisdom on how to endure a trial, not necessarily get us out, but how to endure. And so, Lord, our desire is to grow and to be faithful and to hope in you. Lord, help us be on guard not to lose sight of our future and our great inheritance of you in your coming kingdom. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.